children can be dismissed to children's church at this time. And if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Judges, and we're going to be in chapter 6 again this morning. Judges in chapter 6. Continue to think about Gideon. We started looking at Gideon last Sunday morning as we were studying through the book of Judges on our Sunday morning messages. And I just want to back up a little bit and get a running start this morning to, first of all, remind us, you know, as we're looking at Judges, we're thinking about the application of its truth to the battle that we face with sin. Israel, when they took possession of the land of Canaan, had physical battles to fight. They had flesh and blood enemies that God had told them to go in and displace or destroy. But all of that pictures the battle that we have in the New Testament age against sin and against Satan. And so as we look even at the book of Judges, as Israel didn't fully drive out or destroy the Canaanites when they took possession of the land, they remained in the land and were a constant source of trouble for Israel. And so they continued to fight battles against these enemies. But more often than not, at least in the days of the judges, they were actually just united with their enemies, began to worship their gods, and were displeasing the Lord, and it brought about God's judgment. We've used the outline of sin, which leads to sorrow, and then salvation. When we recognize our sin and the sorrow that we're facing because of that, the chastening of God when we get into sin and we cry out to God, God sends deliverance. He rescues us. And in the days of the judges, he used men to lead Israel in battle and to give the victory, and Gideon is one of those judges. But we're reminded, we kind of ended with this thought last Sunday morning, that we're all called to help deliver one another from sin and its consequences, that that's what the church is about. Because we noted the fact that, you know, what is sin? Sin is anything in our life that is not like Christ, because Christ is the standard. God is the standard of righteousness and holiness. And so anything and everything in our life that isn't what is like Christ is sin. And so the church, the ministry of the church, is to lead people of faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and then help them to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that. And so God has given us the church, the relationships that we have one another with one another as fellow believers to help us to grow. And sometimes it's just, you know, just your faithfulness in walking with the Lord and how, just as you are living your Christian life, and the overflow of that into the lives of others can make the difference. It's actually encouragement or rebuke or whatever that you might share with somebody in a conversation that you have, or an encouragement, something God gave you as you were reading his word and it was a blessing to you and you share it with somebody else. There's so many different ways that God uses the church to help us to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so it is essential that we're building relationships with one another in the church, not just attending, but actually interacting with one another, getting to know one another, and sharing our common life in Christ, and utilizing the gifts that God has given to us. And so as we look at Gideon, we learn principles that encourage us in helping one another overcome sin. Gideon was a man of faith. The Bible tells us that. Hebrews 11:32, the writer of Hebrews, as he's going through the list of heroes of the faith or examples of the life of faith, he says, "What shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets." So he clearly says Gideon is a man of faith, but when we meet Gideon, he is a man of weak faith. And so God has to encourage his faith. We titled the message last Sunday morning, Gideon, Reluctant Rescuer, because he struggled to believe that God could use him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. But not only did God choose him, but God would equip him and encourage him to do the job. God gave him, first of all, the confidence that he needed to do the task. Again, I don't want to re-preach last Sunday's message, but let me just hit a couple of high points here. Gideon saw himself as he was. He was nothing. He says, you know, I am, my family is poor, verse 15 of Judges 6, my family is poor in Manasseh, I'm the least in my father's house. Gideon didn't have any confidence in himself, but that put him right to where he needed to be. Because then God could use him, and God saw him as he would be. God called him a mighty man of valor. He wasn't that, his actions didn't didn't show that when God called him. But the difference was, what made him a mighty man of valor was the fact that God was with him. Three times the Lord promised to be with him and give him victory. And we noted that we are most useful to the Lord when we are least confident in ourselves. That we can do whatever God calls us to do because he will do it through us. But Gideon wanted to be sure that the Lord was calling him, that he's not mistaking this call of God in his life. And so he asked that the angel of the Lord, he doesn't know at that point that it is indeed the Lord himself, but he asks him to remain while he fixes a meal for him. And then when he brings the meal, the angel of the Lord says, put it on this rock. And the angel of the Lord touched that rock with his staff, and flame came up out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the bread. And then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, and Gideon realizes at that point, this isn't just an angel, this is the Lord. And then he's afraid. He's seen the Lord face to face, and he's afraid he's going to die. And so if you'll notice in verse 22, it says, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He's realizing, I have seen the Lord. And his expectation is that he would die. But the Lord reassures him when he says in verse 23, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. God speaks peace to Gideon's heart. The Lord reassures him that he will not die. Why would he think he would die having seen God? Well, because he recognizes that he is a sinner before God. And so he fears. But God says to him, that, you know, there's peace. You are accepted, Gideon, despite your sin. You're accepted because of your faith. Really, it is a statement of, this was not when Gideon got saved, but this is a statement, a declaration of the fact that he has indeed been saved, that his sin has been forgiven through his faith, just like Abraham. Though his faith is weak, he has faith. And God says to him, it's okay, Gideon. I'm going to use you, and I fellowship with you. We had this interaction, and if it were not for faith, it would have resulted in your death, but because of your faith, you could see the Lord face to face and not die. Our theme early in the service this morning was justification, and that's what that peace is. And it reminds us today that we can confidently serve the Lord because we know that he will work through us. But also we know that he accepts us. That if we, like Gideon, have exercised faith in God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, recognizing our sin, that indeed we are sinners, that we have no right to enter into the presence of God, that we deserve death because God is holy and we are not. But believing that God has promised that if we will put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, believe that his death on the cross paid for our sins, and ask God for his forgiveness, that God will forgive us and save us, we are justified. We are declared right in the sight of God, and he treats us as if we were right. But it's not because of us, it's because of Christ. We are acceptable to God because we are, when we are saved, when we put our faith in Christ, we are in Christ Jesus. And so the writer of Ephesians, Paul, as he writes to the Ephesian church, says that we have been made accepted in the Beloved. We are acceptable to God. We have peace with God because we are in Jesus Christ. And because of that, God can use us and bless us, not because of what we are, but because of what Christ has done for us. Savilla Martin wrote a number of gospel songs, among them His Eye is on the Sparrow and also God Will Take Care of You. But she also wrote one entitled Accepted in the Beloved. And the words say this, in the Beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved how safe my retreat, in the Beloved accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free. Savior and keeper forever is he. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in his person, by faith, I may see infinite wrath rolling over his head, infinite grace, for he died in my stead. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free. What a wonderful truth to know today, to lay hold of today, that God accepts us not because of what we are, but because of what Christ has done for us. When we put our faith in Christ, God forgives our sin. God clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're accepted before God. The writer, Paul, as he wrote to the Roman church, said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so we are accepted by God because we are in Jesus Christ, and we can serve God acceptably through Jesus Christ. You know, it says in verse 24 that Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, that is, Jehovah is my peace. And it says, unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites, as the days in which the book of Judges was written, that altar was still there. It was a testimony that Gideon gave to the fact that God had accepted him, that he was accepted in Jehovah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he didn't know Jesus, but he knew that there was one coming. I mean, Jehovah is the covenant God, the Lord, the one who died for us. And so he's expressing that faith even in the Lord Jesus Christ, in to the fullness of his understanding in that day, that his peace is through Christ. And so we are accepted and we serve through the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve acceptably. Because even if you're completely yielded to God, your service is still tainted by your sin because you are still a sinner. And again, if it were not for Christ, there's nothing that we could do that would be acceptable to God. But our service is acceptable because we are in Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter says, he also is lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So you can be sure today, if you have believed on Christ as your Savior, that God accepts you. You have a righteous standing in the sight of God because you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have peace with God, and you can serve God acceptably because you are in Jesus Christ. And it is not you. It is not your perfection. It is not even your dedication to God. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But even that is not what makes your service acceptable. It is the fact that you are in Christ Jesus. I was reminded of something that A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Root of the Righteous. There's a chapter there entitled, God is Easy to Live With. And I've shared some of this with you before. But in that essay, he says from a failure to properly understand God comes a world of unhappiness among good Christians. The Christian life is thought to be a glum, unrelieved cross-carrying under the eye of a stern father who expects much and excuses nothing. He is austere, peevish, highly temperamental, and extremely hard to please. I don't know if that's your view of God or not, but that's a view of many believers. They're always trying to measure up to God's standard. They're always trying to be acceptable to God, to make themselves acceptable to God, not understanding that they are because they're in Christ. He goes on to say, we must think rightly about God. If we think of him in that way, we will find it impossible to love him, and our lives will be riddled with fear. But if we think of him as kind and understanding, our whole inner life will mirror that idea. The truth is that God is the most winsome of all beings, and his service one of unspeakable pleasure. He is all love, and those who trust him need never know anything but that love. He is just, and he will not condone sin, but through the blood of Christ he is able to act toward us exactly as if we had never sinned. He is not hard to please, though he may be hard to satisfy, but he expects of us only what he has himself first supplied. He is quick to mark every simple effort to please him and just as quick to overlook imperfections when he knows we meant to do his will. Unfortunately, many Christians cannot get free from their perverted ideas of God, and these notions poison their hearts and destroy their inward freedom. Their idea of God rules out the possibility of his being happy in his people. God is the essence of kindly goodwill. We please him most not by frantically trying to make ourselves good, but by throwing ourselves into his arms with all our imperfections and believing that he understands everything and loves us still. if we could just lay hold of that truth in our hearts, it would make our Christian life so much more joyful. And it isn't that there aren't things that God asks of us or even requires of us, but we need to understand again that all of our acceptance before God is not because of us and what we do. It is because of Christ and what he has done for us. And so the fact of our acceptance in Christ, we are accepted in him, but that doesn't mean that we can live however we want. We also must be consecrated to God. And so not only did God give Gideon the confidence that he needed to do the task, but he also called him to consecration. If you'll notice that immediately after that encounter with the Lord, in verse 25 it says, "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night." Gideon had to first of all remove idols. Before he could go out then and serve God and lead Israel in this battle against the Midianites, he had to destroy his father's idols. Consecration means removing every idol from our lives, anything and everything that takes the place that only God should have. It can be a job. It could be a hobby or a relationship. It can be some pleasure, some recreation that you enjoy, or a possession that you have. But anything that takes the place that God should have, and again, we talked about this, I think it was last Sunday morning, we talked about, is there anything that's dampening your enthusiasm for the Lord? That we need to get rid of it. We need to move it out of our lives. Get rid of it if possible. And if you can't get rid of it, it might be a relationship that you can't end the relationship. And if it's something like that, you just have to dethrone it. You have to willfully remove it from that place that it occupies in your heart that is only belongs to God. Gideon had to do that. He had to get rid of the idols, the idol of his father's house. But then he also had to build an altar to the Lord and offer a sacrifice. He had to remove the idols from his life and restore God to his rightful place. And you notice that God told him to offer look at verse 26. Take the second bullock and offer a what kind of sacrifice? A burnt sacrifice. Now, as you're reading the scripture, we need to learn to pay attention to what we're reading. Because that's significant. The burnt offering was, there were many offerings that Israel offered in the Old Testament. The burnt offering was the offering of consecration. It was wholly consumed on the altar. It is the sacrifice that says, "Lord, I am fully and completely yours." It's the Romans 12:1 sacrifice where Paul wrote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The burnt offering is the complete yielding of our lives to the Lord. It is coming to that place in my life where I say in every area of my life, "Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, your will be done, not mine." There is an initial step of consecration where I take that step of saying, "Lord, I'm turning my life over to you. I want you to use me however it pleases you. I want you to do with me whatever you choose. And Lord, I want to just yield myself completely to you." But it doesn't end there. Romans 12:1 talks about a specific point in time where I present myself to God as a sacrifice. But then I have to live that out day in and day out. I don't always do it perfectly. I have to keep coming back and renewing that consecration. But there's got to be that desire, that willingness to say, "Lord, my life is yours. What will you have me to do?" And God is wanting our wholehearted devotion to him. Remember when Elijah, in his days, and he had called for a drought according to the word of God. The time came when God said, "Okay, the drought is over. Now, Elijah, I want you to go." And he challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel. who would call down fire from heaven. The God that sent fire, he is the right God, the true God. And so as Elijah stood there, he said this to the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And by the way, the response of the people was nothing. The Bible says the people answered him not a word. What a tragedy when that challenge would be put before God's people or those that profess to be God's people. Are you going to serve Baal or God? Serve one or the other. And they just kind of look there stone-faced, not answering. But that's the question for us even today. Are we halting between two opinions, trying to serve the world and the Lord? Trying to hang on to the pleasures of the flesh and also serve the Lord? God wants our wholehearted commitment, our wholehearted consecration to him. In Psalm 119 and verse 2, it says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart." God promises a blessing to us when we seek him with all of our heart. In the book of Jeremiah, God rebuked Judah because she wasn't wholly devoted to him. "Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart," the Lord said, "but feignedly." She gave lip service to being devoted to God, but she wasn't actually devoted to God. God wants us to give a wholehearted commitment to him. And by the way, as Gideon did this, as he destroyed his father's altar and idol and offered a sacrifice to God, God is using that step of consecration even to strengthen Gideon for the greater task that he's going to have to do. Because, you know, God didn't immediately say, "Okay, Gideon, now lead Israel out into battle against the Midianites." He gave him a lesser task to do that would require courage. And the Bible says, you know, Gideon was afraid of his father's house. He was afraid of the men of the city, so he did it by night. But he did it. He did what God told him to do. He took that step of consecration. He did it hesitantly, but he did it. And by the way, God honored that faith. You know, weak faith is still faith. And God wants to strengthen and grow our faith, but he marks even our weak faith. He is pleased with even our weak faith. It took courage for him to do it, but he did it. So one writer said, obedience was essential. Heroism was optional. Thing to do would be to do it in front of his father and his city. But God didn't ask him at that. You don't have to be a hero. You just have to obey. And be encouraged that, you know, God doesn't ask us to be heroes, but he does ask us to be obedient. And it's interesting, too, that God took care of him. God protected him. Notice in verse 28, "When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, 'Who had done this thing?' And when they inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing.' And the men of the city said unto Joash, 'Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it.'" Now, back up just a second. Whose idol was this? Whose grove? Whose bullock was it? His father's. But notice verse 31. His father said to the people, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Who would have thought that Gideon's father would have been the one to stand up and defend him? Because it was his stuff. It's amazing. You know, God has all kinds of ways of working his will and protecting us. God uses idolatrous father to save him from the villagers. By the way, understand that sometimes removing idols and consecrating your life to the Lord will require courage. It may be that your family and friends and even your church family may not understand when you take a step of dedication like that. They may get angry with you. They may ridicule you. They may even disown you. As a father in a home, you may have to take a stand for the Lord. Or as a husband in a home, you might have to take a stand for the Lord and remove some idol that is treasured by your family and face backlash from your family because of that. But if God is calling you to do that, to take that step of consecration, if there's some idol that stands between you and the Lord or between your family and the Lord, the right thing to do is remove it, even in the face of conflict. Sometimes pastors have to take stands against some idol in the church, and it's a risk. The church people may grow angry and could possibly even fire the pastor because he takes a stand for right. And yet, if that's what God is calling him to do, he must do what God is calling him to do. If it's the right thing to do, we need to do it courageously, trusting God to take care of us. Warren Wiersbe said, faith is obedience to God despite feelings, circumstances, or consequences. When God tells me to do something, I'm to do it regardless of how I feel about it, regardless of my circumstances. Well, you know, if things were different, I would do that. But, you know, with a situation like it is, I can't take that step of faith and obedience or the consequences. But if I do that, this is going to happen. Well, if God tells you to do it, let him deal with the consequences. Gideon could have said, you know, but if I destroy my father's altar, they'll take my life. But he didn't do that. He just took the step of obedience. And God protected him because God honored his faith, honored his obedience, and took care of him in a very unexpected way. But God did it. And lastly this morning, let's notice a caution. Because in verse 33, it tells us that the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. By the way, we're back in the valley of Megiddo. That's where the battle took place between Barak and Israel's armies and the Sisera and the Canaanite armies. We're back over there now again with the Midianites. That's where they're encamped in that valley. And they have come in again, just like they did every year. They've overrun the land again. But this time is different because verse 34 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So the Spirit of God stirs Gideon's heart. Now it's time. The Midianites and their allies have come back into the land. Okay, Gideon, now's the time. This is what I have called you to do. The Spirit of the Lord stirs up Gideon's heart. He calls the army of Israel together, and he goes out to battle against the Midianites. Actually, he doesn't. In verse 36, Gideon says to God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. Now, what's wrong with that statement? If. Because, and he even acknowledges, as thou hast said. Lord, that's what you said, but are you really going to do what you said you were going to do? So Gideon's struggling here. There's a caution in his heart. I know what you said, but did you really say that? Are you really going to do this? And so he says, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then I'll know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I'll speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew all over the ground. Despite all that God had done thus far, God had appeared to him. He had seen God face to face. God told him, peace be unto you. Don't fear. You're not going to die. God told him to remove his father's altar, destroy it, and set up an altar to God. He did that. God protected him through that. Now the Spirit of God has moved him to gather the army of Israel together. He's done everything that God has asked, and God has been with him all along. But despite all of that, Gideon is still reluctant to go forward against the Midianites. You've been there? You've seen God work, and he's answered prayers, and he's done some wonderful things, and his Spirit has spoken to your heart, and you just, for a moment, there's just absolute confidence in God, and you're just walking with God. Everything's great, and then God calls you to do something, and it's like, well, you know, Lord, is that really right? I mean, is this really what you want me to do? Or there's that hesitancy to trust God yet again, to take another step of obedience to God, a greater challenge that we have to face. This is more than just destroying the altar and facing his family and his city. This is facing this huge horde of Midianites and Amalekites and people of the east. This is a pretty big thing. And he struggles with that. And so he puts out his fleece, not once but twice. And he realizes that he is testing the patience of God. He says, you know, Lord, don't be angry with me. Let not thine anger be hot against me, verse 39. Lord, I know I'm testing your patience, but just be patient with me. But here's the thing that I want us to carry away from this. Because Gideon is wanting to do right, his faith is weak, but he's trying to be obedient to God. He wants to be obedient to God. He's just struggling with weak faith. But because he is wanting to do right, God continues to be patient with him. And I want you to understand that, because the same will be true in your life. The question is, what is your heart toward God? If you want to do right, but you're struggling to do right, God will patiently help you to do right. And he will be patient with you when you fail. Because he wants you to do right, and he will strengthen you to do that. But he recognizes, you know what, we are weak, we are human. And especially with all that, you know, with the times in which Gideon lived. Lord, if you are with us, if I'm a mighty man of valor, so why is all this befallen us? Where are all the miracles our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Now the Lord hath forsaken us to deliver us in the hand of Midianites. Gideon, I mean, it's the times in which he's living. He hasn't seen the hand of God working like he had heard. Now he's seen some demonstration of that, but he's still struggling. But he wants to do right. And God is patient with him, and God will be with us. Let me share one other quote, and then I'll conclude this morning. But I appreciated something as I was reading. Warren Wiersbe made a statement that I want to share with you about this. He said, putting out a fleece is not a biblical method for determining the will of God. Rather, it's an approach used by people like Gideon, who lacked the faith to trust God to do what he said he would do. Twice Gideon reminded God of what he had said, and twice Gideon asked God to reaffirm his promise with a miracle. The fact that God stooped to Gideon's weakness only proves that he's a gracious God who understands how we're made. So let me stop there for a moment and just say, okay, again, God is patient with us because he understands our frailty. But God wants us to come to the place where we don't have to be cautious in our faith, but we can trust him. And Wiersbe went on to say, he said, who are we to tell God what conditions he must meet, especially when he has already spoken to us in his word? Putting out the fleece is not only an evidence of our unbelief, but it's also an evidence of our pride. God has to do what I tell him to do before I'll do what he tells me to do. The question is, what is my heart in this? Is it a heart of unbelief, or is it a heart of struggling belief? And I don't think in Gideon's case it's a matter of unbelief. It's just the fact that he's struggling. It's like the man who said to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Because Gideon has already taken steps of faith. He's already demonstrated that he believes. But at this point, this is a big deal that he's about to do. And yes, God has said it, but he's struggling. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We shouldn't have to put out fleeces. We're not recommending that today. We ought to be able to take God at his word. But there are times when we struggle in our faith to believe God and to go forward in obedience to God. And if it is just a matter of a weak faith, but there is faith, God recognizes that and he encourages us and helps us to go forward. And God will be patient with us as long as we are wanting to do right. And it's just a matter of struggling in our faith. So God wants you to be a vital part of the church. God wants you to be helping us to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, overcoming our sin. But you are not sufficient in yourself. But with God's help, you can do your part of helping us grow. But you need to be fully consecrated to the Lord to be most useful to us. And so learn to trust the Word of God and let that be sufficient for you. And be assured that as you try to do right, God will be patient with you in your failures and struggles. Because, again, your acceptance and the acceptance of your service is not because of you, but because of Christ. And so be thankful that God is patient with us, because sometimes we do struggle in our faith. But God recognizes that and honors our faith. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, as we've considered your truth this morning, you know where each of us are in our walk with you and in our growth in faith. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to believe it. You've given us exceeding great and precious promises in your word. Help us not to ever doubt you, but to believe you, to go forward in faith and obedience simply because you have promised. Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness when we fail, that you are gracious and merciful. We thank you for your patience, your long-suffering with us in our struggle to do right. Father, you know our hearts. You know that there are times when we really do want to do right. We want to be obedient. We want to go out in strong faith. Sometimes our faith is weak. Lord, strengthen our faith. Encourage us in that faith. Be patient with us. And we thank you that you are. You remember our frame. You know that we are dust. And so, Lord, help us. Father, if there's one here this morning as a believer, there's something in their life that stands between them and you, some idol that is robbing them of their joy and the fullness of your blessing, that is keeping them from joyful service to you. Father, prick their heart about that particular. May they recognize the conviction of the Holy Spirit and may they turn from it. And Father, if there's one here today who's never been saved, they are trying to earn your favor by the things that they do. Help them to understand that they could never be right in your sight in their own strength, in their own works. Help them to understand that they can only be right by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And may they do that today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.